O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our God. You are the one who created us. You are the one who moment by moment preserves us in this faith and provides for all that we need. We pray this morning that we would bless our celebration of Palm Sunday, reminding us not only of what Jesus has done, but what he will do, that he will come again with power and great glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless this morning our worship of you, O triune God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We therefore confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God the Father, who sent your Son to make our nature open to him and to suffer death on the cross that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior in his patience and also have our portion in his resurrection. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, beginning there with the 36th verse. It sometimes seems to us, with our imperfect understanding, that the wicked go unpunished, that they escape, that they live lives free from any of the results, deserved results of their sin. It is not so. So we read first from our God in the book of Deuteronomy how they do not go unpunished, which is why we leave vengeance to our God. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on the blue hymnal, page 59. lives. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning there with the fifth verse. Hear these words in the context of Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday itself, Jesus' triumphal entering, still was a measure of the humility of our Savior. So we read, have this mind among yourselves. In other words, let this be your attitude. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty, the angel armies of the sky look down with sad and wondering eye to see the approaching sacrifice. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there are certain phrases that, though you lack specifics or context, nevertheless instantly form a framework of the preceding conversation. In other words, you just hear a phrase and you know exactly, or approximately at least, what was said before. So take, for example, the expression, "it needed to be said." You could have heard nothing that came before, but if you walked up to a conversation and heard that, heard somebody say only that, well, it needed to be said. Instantly, you would have a framework, wouldn't you? You would have an idea of what must have come before. Somebody must have finally said something that it scratched an itch. It's something that needed to be said but wasn't being said. And it's probably something that was uncomfortable, disagreeable, unpleasant for the person it was said about. You would also understand, in the opinion of the speaker, whatever was said was not only appropriate, but in their opinion, long overdue, necessary. As in, Bill finally told Jane that she talks too much. It needed to be said. Marge finally told Tom that he needs to shower more. It needed to be said. We have another infinitely more important example in our text for this morning. In this case, Jesus himself is the one who said, in essence, it needed to be said. He phrased the statement a little differently, but the meaning is basically the same. He said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, suppose you were there, and suppose you just came on this Palm Sunday scene, and that's all you heard, just that sentence. "I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones would cry out." What would be your immediate question? Wouldn't it be, what needed to be said? What would the stones say? What was so important, what needed to be said so badly, that even the stones would have cried out if Jesus would have silenced his followers, the crowds? That's the question that we investigate this morning on the basis of our text. What would the stones have said? What was so important? The text that will guide and instruct us is found in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning there with the 28th verse. "And when he," Jesus, "had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. But when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners, said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." This is God's word, given by verbal inspiration to the inspired writer, Luke, fully confident that these are in fact God's words and therefore worthy of any and all study that we give them, and asking our God to bless us through the power of these words this morning. So we pray, "Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Palm Sunday is many things, isn't it? It's interesting. It's one of the few things that is included in both Advent and Lent. In Advent, it's used as a foreshadowing of Christ's second coming. And here in Lent, we know it as the gateway or the beginning of Passion, of Holy Week rather, the beginning of the end of Jesus' Passion. So it's a testament to his power, his glory, his kingship that he humbly set aside to come here to do what he set about to do. And yet, when we think of all these things, how do we summarize them? As we said earlier, they're all summarized on the basis of humility. Because when you think about what's happening here, when you see Jesus, and I love the hymn we just sang, you're in the crowd and you see him ride by on that colt, foal of a donkey, you are seeing there the creator of heaven and earth, the immortal, omnipotent God. And yet, so humble. The people just doing the bare minimum of what he deserved. In the first verse of the hymn that we just sang, there's no bells ringing, there's no grand ceremony with trumpets like you would picture in a movie with the reception of this king. Humility. But we also then recognize now, though they missed it then, that this Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth, was riding into Jerusalem to die. God, to die. You and I have heard that phrase so often, Jesus died on the cross, that we're always in danger of not really comprehending it anymore, not really thinking about it, making it superficial. Jesus died on the cross. Yep, we know that. Constant danger of overlooking and ignoring not only the divine love, but the profound irony in that statement. Jesus, true God from eternity, born of the Virgin Mary, died on a Roman cross. Such sublime truth could only ever be explained in light of a humility that human beings cannot ever really fully comprehend. Because we can't fully comprehend God, Jesus, in heaven, from eternity, and then leaving that sublime existence to be born under the law, so that he himself was subject to its punishments if he disobeyed, which he didn't, but then riding into Jerusalem to die for that of which he himself was not guilty, rather to die because the sins of all the rest of us, all the rest of mankind, were charged to his account. Now, a casual glance through our text gives us the bare essentials of Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he was received by the crowds as a king. What they were doing when they put their outer garments or cloaks on the road and then cut palm branches and put them, that was reserved for royalty. That was a king's welcome into a city. That was how they told a king coming, you don't need to come with an army, you don't need to come to destroy, we're already your subjects. Welcome. Virtually no one missed the message. A king is entering Jerusalem. So what was the problem? Why did Jesus' enemies get so upset by this to stop saying what they were saying? What was it, in other words, that was so important because Jesus refused? What was so important that needed to be said so badly that even if Jesus silenced the crowds, the stones themselves would cry out? Jesus refused to silence his disciples first because he recognized that the time had come to stop speaking in riddles and parables. That's what he had done always, isn't it? And we sometimes get a little frustrated because a parable takes some thought, and we like the simple, easy, straightforward. And yet Jesus spoke in parables according to his divine wisdom, so we know it's the right thing to do. He did so for a couple of different reasons. First of all, telling a story with a meaning makes it easier to remember that meaning once we get it. You know that from your childhood. If somebody told you, a parent, grandparent, told you a story with a moral, it's easier to remember the story than also the moral, than just the moral itself. But Jesus did it for other reasons. He did it because he had a specific timetable of not only coming to earth, we read that when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, but also how long he would serve, all the different things he would do before this day, the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. Jesus, in coming to Jerusalem, recognized that his time had come. His timetable called for him to do what he was doing. Before this, again, riddles, things that were either befuddling to his enemies, or if they did understand, there was never anything that they could grab hold of and charge him with, certainly not anything worthy of death. So he would say things like, this generation wants a sign. No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. And he'd leave it at that. And they're like, what is that anyway? The sign of Jonah? Well, we know Jonah. He's in the Old Testament. And they were befuddled by it. You get it now that just as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days, Jesus would be in the tomb for 3 days. But they didn't. They're just mystified. What is he saying? He would say things that maybe they did get, but they couldn't do anything about it. For example, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build another made without hands. What is that? All right, so destroy this temple, and he'll rebuild it. Well, we can't charge him with anything. I mean, if he's going to tear it down, he said he's going to rebuild it, so we can't accuse him of sedition or insurrection. Even if they did get it, you know what he's saying? He's saying that his body is the temple, and if we destroy it, in 3 days, he will rise from the dead. Huh? Well, you can't charge a guy with murder for that, can you? We're going to kill him. Why? Because he said he's going to die and rise from the dead, so we're going to kill him. That's how he communicated to them masterfully. For those 3 years of his public ministry, he kept saying things, and they were so frustrated. They were trying to trap him. Say, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Oh, we got him because he can't say yes or no. It's going to be bad each way. And then he answers, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. Is it okay if a man divorces his wife for any reason? Oh, he can't answer. If he says yes, then the men will be happy, the women will be mad. If he says no, the men will be angry and the women will be happy. And he just always cleverly maneuvered around their traps to the point where they gave up, didn't they? We're not going to get him this way. We're going to have to try something else. Starting on Palm Sunday, everything changed. His whole modus operandi changed, his method of operation. He no longer spoke in parables. He no longer spoke in riddles. He knew his time had come, so what he was doing was essentially giving them the information they needed to crucify him. You remember the seminal statement that Jesus made. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Think about that. The point at which Jesus was going to lay down his life. And he decided then, because he doesn't use exaggeration. In other words, he doesn't use what's not true to teach what is true. So we take him at his word here, that what was said had to be said. Right then, right there, it absolutely had to be said. What exactly is that one foretold of old? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The King is coming to Jerusalem to die. For that message to be proclaimed. The fact is, the scribes and the Pharisees had to be incited by his son. Jesus, of course, is the star. Everyone else is a bit player. They have their lines. They have their roles. So all of the crowd is determined by God, the director of all of this. And their role was to kill Jesus. Again, by his own design, into action because the time had come. A significant part of this provocation, this incitement, was the needed to be said when they heard what the crowds and the disciples were saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Because they are trying to make war against the Creator God of heaven and earth. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in body. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Come and take away both our place and our nation. That's what terrified them. They were about their power. They were about earthly prestige, power, position, authority. Here's how we'll lose that. The most likely scenario is Rome will hear about the unrest here. Rome will hear that this guy is claiming to be a king, and Rome will not custom. So that was their fear. And you can see how that fear was exponentially increased when they heard the very cries from the people that they feared the most. A king is coming. These people are welcoming Jesus as a king. That's the thing that terrified them, because they feared not Jesus so much. They should have, but they didn't. They feared the crowds. And here this uncontrollable crowd was welcoming Jesus as a king. Well, there it all goes. Do you remember what followed that exchange? Again, after Jesus raised Lazarus and they said, what are we going to do? Everybody's going to believe in him. And the Romans are going to come and take away our position, our power. The high priest piped up then. And he said the best thing he ever said, but don't give him credit because he didn't know what he was saying. But we read after that, here's what he said. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. No arrogance there. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. I have no doubt that when they first heard that, maybe some of them thought, that's a bit extreme. But when they heard the crowds, when they heard, welcome, King, this had to ring in their ears. Wait a minute. I don't know that we have any other options at this point. Jesus has to die. That's why what was said needed to be said, to incite these enemies into their final act in this drama. They were going to kill Jesus. However they had to do it, and you know how they had to do it. They had to lie. They had to bribe. They had to pay one of Jesus' own people to betray him. They had to operate in the darkness because they were afraid of the crowds. They had to come with huge contingents of soldiers with swords and clubs to arrest a guy who himself pointed out to them, I was with you every day in the temple. And you're coming out as against a robber? An insurrectionist with clubs and swords? You could have asked me anything, any day, and I would have told you. But this is your hour, the power of darkness. Another thing interesting, when you read the four Gospels, all of which record this event, they all pick out a little different tidbit, a little different sampling of things they heard. And this makes sense, because no doubt they were scattered, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were scattered throughout this whole entourage, so they would hear different things, wouldn't they, as they walked along. But hear a collection of the things that they record in their gospel. So first from Matthew, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a specific word to them. Its exact meaning is unclear. The best we can understand, it means save us. It's a word that sort of has a request and a confident element to it. So when the people cried out, Hosanna, they were looking to Jesus as a Savior. I'm sure most of them, the non-disciples at least, meant from earthly things. But that's from Matthew. From Mark, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So this was not just a king coming. This was a king from the royal line of David, which was a part of that prophecy. From David, the king would come, whose kingdom would have no end. You can just feel their fear, their apprehension, their revulsion at this whole thing grow as they heard these different things. That was from Mark, from John. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then we get to our text from Luke. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It needed to be said, didn't it? Jesus said so. But what does that mean exactly? And here's what I pray you take with you from this. You take home with you. First of all, peace in heaven. It had to be announced, didn't it? Because God and man were at enmity with each other because of our sin. The payment hadn't been made. God in his mercy forestalled the imposition of his justice on man for what we had done. In view of this, what was coming. So God and man were at enmity with each other, which is why the Jews, when they saw God, they saw the fire and the smoke and the terrifying voice and said, we need somebody to mediate. We need somebody to hear this. We don't want to hear this anymore. They were terrified of God. But now with the coming of Jesus, peace in heaven, because he is reconciling us. He is that mediator the Jews asked for. Reconciling God and man by removing the thing that had alienated them. Our sin. Peace in heaven. And then glory in the highest. Inspired words. So we got peace in heaven. Jesus is coming to remove that animosity God felt toward us by taking away our sin debt, by paying for it as our substitute. But then, glory in the highest. Why would they say that? Because 100% of this is of God. Man has done nothing to improve our situation with God. We've just made it worse. With every human being born, worse. Why? Because we kept adding sin. So also God's word says, God looked down from heaven to see if there's anyone who followed him, anyone who was righteous. And his conclusion was, no, not one. God's forbearance, God's patience, each of us adding to, until God himself solved the problem. God himself sent his son. His son carried the sum total of the burden of sin of the world. Every single sin you've committed, carried by Jesus, rode with Jesus on that donkey, and was nailed to that cross, and there found full, complete, perfect payment, and we added nothing. Nothing. And that's why that needed to be said. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest, because 100% of the credit for this, our rescue, belongs to God. Thanks be to that God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends human thought or invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. please rise. Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious, glorious King, on that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem with people shouting their hosannas and little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over an earthly kingdom. You came in peace as the Prince of Peace to lay down your life on Calvary for our sins, the sins of the world. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners are now reconciled. Savior, King, accept our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to us sinners. Lamb of God, you came to suffer and die. Come now as our King into our hearts. Reign there always. Come to stay. Rule us with your grace, your undeserved love. Assure us continually that our sin debt has been paid. With your love, change our lives so that we no longer serve sin but only you. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word and that Holy Spirit who lives within us. Cleanse us from sin and all doubt. Give us faith to trust you, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, and zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. Though many once shouted, Hosanna, many later denied, and doubtless joined in those calling for your crucifixion. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may ever and always confess you as Lord and Savior, that we might never deny your holy name, glorifying you continually, also by holy living. Grant that all who on this day believe in you might be preserved in that faith until we see you come again on the clouds with power and great glory to take us to yourself in heaven forever. Preserve us in that faith until that day. Grant us those things that we need in this life, those things that are good for us. And finally, hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, look upon you with his favor, and grant you peace. Amen.